You read from verse 137 of Psalm 119, verse 137. It's just a short section, and I'd like you to read it with me. Righteous are you, O Lord, and your laws are right. The statutes you have laid down are righteous. They are fully trustworthy. My zeal wears me out, for my enemies ignore your words. Your promises have been thoroughly tested, and your servant loves them. Though I am lowly and despised, I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is everlasting, and your law is true. Trouble and distress have come upon me, but your commands are my delight. Your statutes are forever right. Give me understanding, that I may live. Now the verse that I would like to present to you this morning is verse 139. My zeal wears me out, for my enemies ignore your words. I want to speak to you for a little while this morning on the subject of godly zeal. One of the interesting little people that we met in Amsterdam, I say little because he was little in stature, was a little Indian from India, and he rejoiced under the name of John Wesley, believe it or not. And sitting next to him one day, just before one of the meals, he shared something of his story with me. And my own heart was challenged again as I was confronted with the tremendously difficult situations that some of these men labor under. Not all of them have churches like this, nor PA systems like we have, even though they go wrong from time to time. They don't all have motor cars to drive in, or projectors to use, or overhead projectors to assist with the teaching. They don't have a staff and an office and typewriters like we have. They just labor with a minimum of equipment and get on with the job. And of course, being converted from a Hindu background didn't make things easy for him. And like so many others who've been converted from that background, he was ostracized from his family and his people. And he works in a village with a group of people, and there he faithfully preaches the word. And catching something of the emphasis in his story, one could just imagine the dusty little village, the small group of people, this little man preaching his heart out, trying to witness, trying to win people. And then suddenly the overwhelming experience of being invited to come to Amsterdam and all that it must have meant to him. And I just wondered whether I would ever again be able to do what I used to do in younger years, and whether I'd ever have the initiative and the incentive to work under the sort of circumstances that these people have to work under. And so when I read this verse in my quiet time one morning, it really got into my heart. My zeal, says the psalmist, wears me out, for my enemies ignore your words. The dictionary says that zeal is ardor or eagerness or enthusiasm in some end, or enthusiasm in favor of some person or cause. And that, I believe, is probably the essence of it. And I have to ask myself the question, as I'm asking you today, whether you have lost any enthusiasm for Jesus, and whether you've lost any enthusiasm for the souls of men, whether any of your ardor has been dampened, whether your eagerness to win people for Christ has somehow had the edge taken off it for various reasons. Now, Bishop Ryle, in his magnificent sermon on zeal, says this. He says, zeal in religion is a burning desire to please God, to do his will, and to advance his glory in the world in every possible way. Do you get that? Let me read it again. Zeal in religion is a burning desire to please God, to do his will, and to advance his glory in the world in every possible way. Now, I suppose that the first thing I ought to mention to you this morning in terms of zeal is that quite obviously there is a false zeal that is available to people. Bishop Ryle says again that there never was a grace of which Satan has not made a counterfeit. When a Christian gets burnt out for God, when a Christian catches a light for God, when some man or some woman who loves the Lord Jesus has his soul and his heart caught a light for God, you can rest assured that he'll be labeled a fanatic. And you can rest assured that there will be others who will reveal the same sort of fanaticism or zeal in some other cause. Satan will counterfeit it in some way. As long as people are sincere, they must be saved. That's what people say. As long as they are zealous, they must be saved. How can you condemn anybody of any other religion? I mean, aren't they saved? Barry and I spent one afternoon while we were away in Hyde Park in London. Many of you have been there, and I'm surprised to discover some Londoners who've never been there. Now, that is an experience to go to Hyde Park on a busy afternoon, and it was a great experience for us to see the sort of zeal and fanaticism that grabs some people. Some are Marxists, and some are socialists, and some have got other causes. There was one Pakistani who was telling the Indian people, the English people, that the Pakistanis had come to England to help England, and to help them run their railways, and to help them run their post office, because they couldn't do it themselves. And he had an audience, and they were listening to him, and lapping up, of course, it was very much tongue in the cheek, and they were just lapping up everything that he said. And we noticed amongst all the people, Lord Soper was there doing his thing, and there were lots of people just, and you could just get an audience at the drop of a hat. We saw one fellow there who decided he wanted an audience, and he stood with a beer can on his hand on some broken down crate, and he shouted out, "Come here, you idiots," and they all came. Found it hard to believe, but they came. Did our hearts good to discover a group of 20 or 30 young people from America who had come over on missionary business. And they stood in a group and they sang a lot of choruses. And they were witnessing and singing choruses. And the final chorus, they broke up and they moved amongst the crowd. And they began to speak to people. And they had quite a large crowd around them. And two of the young teenagers involved came and spoke to Barry and myself. And they discovered we were Christians and we were having some fellowship in the milling crowds at Hyde Park. And as a result of that, we got talking to a young Muslim fellow. He was a medical student from Libya, and he was visiting England. And for over an hour, we were able to witness to him in some depth. He said to us, "I've never been exposed to the Christian gospel before." He didn't know what it was about. But I want to tell you that he was zealous for his own faith. You couldn't have accused him of being insincere. He was sincere, he was honest, and he was zealous for what he believed. Furthermore, he was open to what we had to say to a certain degree. But you couldn't have accused him of not being zealous. He was zealous. He had zeal. My dear friends, it was wrong. He didn't have the truth. And the scripture is full of warnings for us about false zeal. You see, there's a lot of zeal in the world, but it's the object of the zeal that makes the difference. So the Lord Jesus Christ tells us, for instance, in John's Gospel, chapter 16, he says this, "All this I've told you so that you will not go astray. They," that's the religious leaders, "they will put you out of the synagogue." Now listen, "in fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he's offering a service to God." My friends, that's zeal. That is sincerity. That is zeal. But it's mistaken. "They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me." There is a false zeal. And Jesus says that some of these things will take place and people will think that they are serving God. And there may be some of you here today and you think that you are zealous and you've been serving God because you've been doing certain things, but you've never known the Father. And any zeal that is based on an ideology or a philosophy or an action that is without the knowledge of God is a false zeal. The only zeal that counts with God is a zeal that stems from the fact that a man or a woman knows him. So Jesus says, "They will do such things because they have not known the Father and they have not known me." The Apostle Paul tells us the same thing. In Romans chapter 10, he says this, "Brothers," he says, "my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved." Now he says, "Don't you despise the Israelites," he's saying to the Christians. "Listen, I can testify about them that they are zealous for God." Zealous for who? For God. That's sincerity. They are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. You see? My dear friends, if you do not know God, then all your zeal and enthusiasm and sincerity doesn't count. And you are being fooled. You are being deluded. Your zeal must stem from a knowledge of God and from His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul tells us again in Galatians chapter 1 and Philippians chapter 3 about his zeal for God in the days of his unbelief, when he persecuted the church out of zeal for God. But he was blind and he was in darkness and he was in unbelief. You can see that today. One Sunday afternoon in Amsterdam, the only Sunday that we were there, the entire conference was split up. We were put into buses. To give you an indication of the size of one of the halls, there was something like 78 buses all put into the one hall waiting for the 5,000 participants. And we all piled into these buses and went off to different parts of the city and down to the beaches to witness. The entire afternoon was spent with all the participants doing street work, witnessing. And Billy Graham himself went in disguise into one of the parks. And he went with a group of the participants. Not even they knew who he was. He went in disguise amongst them. And wherever they went, there was one fellow who was obviously a crank of some sort who followed them, and he had a kind of a horn that he was blowing. And he held up placards with Bible verses on them. And the same fellow stood outside the conference center and accosted the participants as they went along. And he was yelling out Bible verses to them. Now nobody knows what he believes, nobody knows what he's doing. He was cranky, he was doing his thing. And the whole point of his exercise was to upset the apple cart. Of course, he didn't succeed very well. But you see, he was zealous for what he was doing, and he was quoting Bible verses. And he was calling on the participants, all the evangelists, to repent. When I hear some of the stuff some of the evangelists preach, I suppose that's quite in order. But it was a zeal without knowledge. A zeal without God. And so I want you to have a look at this verse again in Psalm 119. Will you keep your finger on it? Psalm 119, verse 139. My zeal wears me out, for my enemies ignore your words. Will you notice that the zeal is personal? Right? My zeal wears me out. Oh God, it's my heart that is burning, and my heart that is alight, and my heart that's flaming. Sometimes, you know, you can somehow hide behind your wife's zeal. That won't count on the day of judgment. And you can hide behind your son's zeal. Many times I've spoken to parents, you know, about their own spiritual welfare, and they've told me about their children who are involved in the church. Oh, they're wonderful, all involved in the church. They teach in the Sunday school and they do this and that. It's my zeal, says the psalmist, that wears me out. My zeal. It's personal, not the church's zeal or your relative's zeal. It's my zeal that wears me out. And I want you to notice that the zeal the psalmist is talking about here is an active zeal, okay? You're coming to church on Sundays and sitting listening to the sermons and enjoying it all doesn't count, my dear friends. But that's important in its place. And if your heart is burning with zeal for God, obviously this is where you want to be. But if this is the sum total of your commitment to God, my friend, you're mistaken. Somewhere along the line, something's gone wrong in your life. My zeal wears me out, says the psalmist. His zeal is active. It wore him out. The word means to consume. Burns me up. There's something about my commitment to you, oh God, that burns me up. Now, when you read through the psalm, you can pick up some of the things that the psalmist was talking about. He was a man who got agitated. He was a man who got terribly agitated. He was a man who was saddened. He was a man who became angry. He was a man who was willing to labor. He was a man with a flaming, consuming passion in his heart. Why? Well, he tells us in this verse. Because his enemies did something. What did they do? Did they persecute him? Perhaps they did, but that isn't what wore him out. He was burning, he was agitated, he was saddened, he was angry, he was willing to labor, he was willing to do and willing to be active. He was willing to burn. Do you know why? Because his enemies forgot God's words. You see, it was the love of God's truth that motivated him. And when he saw the way people neglected it, and when he saw the abounding ignorance on every hand, and when he saw the way in which God's truth was despised, and when he saw the way in which people who knew better forgot what God was saying in his word, that inspired him. It stirred up his zeal, and he got into the situation to such an extent that he was consumed, worn out. I don't know if you feel like that. But I do know this, that my heart was very seriously rebuked on a number of occasions as we attended this particular conference and saw certain things in action, met certain people, and realized just how much of a rut we'd got into here. I want to share something of that with you on Wednesday evening. I want to tell you today, my dear friends, that this congregation in this city, along with all the other congregations in this city, needs a baptism of zeal again in a way which we've never known before. We need the Holy Spirit to come again and open our eyes to certain things. We need to see again with new eyes the great masses who have not heard or understood the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, I'm speaking to those of you particularly who are younger and you've got your whole life ahead of you. You, if you are committed to Jesus Christ, you cannot proceed one more day without at least considering the call to missionary service. You are under an obligation to consider a call, to consider it. I'm not saying that God calls you all, but I'm saying that as a Christian young man or young woman, you have an obligation to consider whether or not God wants you out there amongst the masses on a full-time basis. At least to consider it. You need to consider again, and I need to see again with new eyes, the civilized pagans in our own society. I wonder if I had to ask for a call for people today who would spend 1 week in doing door-to-door work in our area with all these blocks of flats, how many volunteers we'd have would come regularly throughout the week. My dear friends, those people who live across the street in Woodley and in Leewoods and in all the other flats around here and right there behind our church who get agitated with our noise, those people with their sophisticated TV sets and stereo sets and motor cars and all the rest of it are as lost and as hell-bound as the poorest benighted heathen that you could imagine without the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Somebody's got to reach them, and God has placed them on our doorstep. But you see, what happens is this: when our zeal begins to wear thin, we don't see those things like that anymore. And I wonder if God won't give us new eyes to see the groups who need the gospel right here in the activities we're involved in. Our children. Oh, that God will raise up people with a burden for children. One of the things I want to tell you about Wednesday night is the vision that I received again for children's work overseas. I met a man overseas who set my heart alight for the evangelism of children. I was reading over some of the material again early this morning and late last night. Oh, how my heart burns again for the evangelism of children. But where are the men and the women who will say, I'll work amongst them without reward, I'll give my time to win the little ones for Jesus? Do you know what happens today? After 6 months in the Sunday school, they want to pull out. Or a year or two in Sunday school work or children's work, they want to pull out. Because you see, it's demanding, that's why. It's demanding. And I wonder if God won't give us eyes to see again the tremendous field of evangelism amongst hospitalized people and handicapped people. Oh, friends, the need for zeal to counteract the false doctrines that undermine the gospel of our Lord Jesus and bring confusion into people's hearts and lives, and hurt and wounds, and they never get victory, and they never enjoy the riches of the gospel because of false doctrine. Do you know what dampens zeal? Perhaps as you sitting in the church today, you'd have to say, well, my eyes have been blinded, and the edge has gone off my zeal for God. But let me tell you what dampens zeal. Worldliness dampens zeal. And by worldliness, I mean love of the world And by love of the world, I mean when your eyes have become dim to the vision of eternity. Eternity. I have the notice right here on my desk to remind me when I get up here to preach that we're dealing with eternal things. Eternity, my dear friends. When you've lost your vision of eternity, your zeal will get dampened. And the world will appear far more attractive than it's ever been before. Spiritual laziness will dampen your zeal. Non-involvement in God's work will dampen your zeal, my zeal. If all you do is sit, and all you'll ever do is sit. And so long as you're just sitting, my dear friends, you'll never have your zeal stirred up for God. There's nothing that thrills the heart and the mind of a Christian as much as working with the souls of men, young or old, and seeing them come to Christ. Working toward that end. Bad relationships will dampen your zeal. If you've got bad relationships that are not being put right, you can rest assured your quiet times will go by the board, your relationship with God will go by the board, and your zeal will be dampened. If you're out of touch with God, it'll dampen your zeal. If you're living a life of secret impurity, it will dampen your zeal. Luis Palau, the great Argentinian evangelist who's becoming more and more prominent in evangelism worldwide, preached one evening on the evangelist and his personal life, and there wasn't one heart or mind or soul amongst those 5,000 people that didn't feel guilty before God as the great standards for purity were held up before us again. And what is true of us as preachers is true of everybody who listens as well. Everybody who names the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secret, secret impurity will eat away at your zeal. I wonder if your zeal is dampened. Oh, how I had to do heart searching for myself during these last couple of weeks. What about renewed zeal? Well, Bishop Ryle says this. Listen, with this I want to close. A zealous man is preeminently a man of one thing. Do you remember when you were courting the woman that you finally married? Do you girls, you women, remember how he courted you? You know what caught your attention? Was that of all the women in the world, he had singled you out. You were the one woman in the world that he wanted. That's the way it always works when you marry somebody and it's all genuine and above board. You've singled her out, and your zeal for her supersedes your zeal for everyone else. And it's always like that when it comes to the things of God. When you read through the annals of church history, you'll discover that every man and every woman who ever did anything for God, any Christian who ever accomplished anything for God, was preeminently a Christian, a man or a woman who was consumed with one thing, and that was the glory and the honor of God through Jesus Christ, his Son. Consumed with the gospel, caught up with the gospel, the gospel dominating the heart, dominating the mind. The great issues of eternity burning in his heart and mind. Not everybody's called to be a preacher. But just because you're not called to be a preacher or a missionary doesn't mean that the gospel isn't burning in your heart and mind. Why, the good friend David Evans, who Barry mentioned to you, he's a businessman. He's a marketing man. He's very senior in his organization. And he's a very accomplished man. And he's reached the age where in 2 or 3 years' time, he can retire, and retire very comfortably indeed. But the church in which they're in hasn't had a minister for 2 or 3 years. And this man has taken on the burden of the work. And in spite of his business commitments, he has virtually pastored this church single-handedly. And when you talk to him, when you're in his presence, everything that he says, everything he does, his whole demeanor, tells that he's alight with one thing, and that is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So much so that he went to see his boss this week, this year, and said to him, I'm taking an early retirement so I can go into full-time service. Man's over 60 years old. Oh, friends, my zeal wears me out because my enemies have forgotten your law. I don't know if the Lord Jesus Christ is still preeminent in your heart and life. If he isn't, then you will be feeling very low today. And you will have been feeling like this for a long time. If he is, although there may be low patches, you will have a zeal for the Lord Jesus that cannot be kept down. I remember as a young man listening to somebody speak many, many years ago at a Youth for Christ rally that touched my heart perhaps more than anything else. And that was Ron Philby, his life story. Many of you read this one thing, remember? A missionary to Angola, and then he got cancer, and they had to amputate his leg here in South Africa. But you see, there was no one to take his place on the mission field. And I remember that man standing on crutches with one leg before a youth rally, telling us that he's going back again. There was no one to take his place. And there were people who needed to hear. So off he went, handicap and all, for the Lord Jesus Christ. The hotel where I was situated was on the Leitzer Plain, which many of you who come from the Netherlands will know is the scene of a lot of action, especially late at night. One evening, when I returned to the hotel, I discovered an enormous amount of action taking place on the square. Leitzer Plain is a square. Thousands upon thousands of people milling around. And every few yards, you've got a rock group or a violinist and an accordionist or a contortionist or somebody juggling with flaming torches or something, doing their thing, and everybody gathering a crowd. But the thing that the crowds were really gathering around was a wooden cross. And pushing my way through the crowd, I discovered a man by the name of Arthur Blessed. Now, many of you have heard of him, perhaps, and you've read some of the books concerning him. Arthur Blessed was a man who God raised up in the 1960s during the hippie revolution. And he travels around the world with this huge wooden cross. He chains himself to it. And that's an attention getter. And then he sets himself up in some busy place, and he just socks it to them. And he had crowds around him. Crowds around him. And of course, the big thing is all these punk rockers overseas. Some of you have seen them. These youngsters who cut their jeans in tatters and wear leather jackets with chains gnarled around their fists and so on. And their heads are bald, except for a Mohican-style hairdo. And that's the way they are. And he was preaching. Arthur Blessed was preaching. And I want to tell you something, that he would never pass a single test in a homiletical class in a college. He had no structure to his message. He had no form to it, no shape to it. I'll tell you that his message was made alive by a burning heart. He just stood there and pleaded with the crowd to give their lives to Jesus Christ. And when he finished preaching, he said, "I'm going to pray for you." And he fell down on his face in the street, flat out, full length. And there before the wondering mob, he prayed. He raised himself to his knees and he said, "I want those of you who want to receive Christ, I want you to come and kneel with me." And you know what? They came. He's preaching through an interpreter. They came. And as I watched that man's heart flaming before my eyes, my own heart caught alight again. Lord, when have I ever been involved in eyeball-to-eyeball confrontational evangelism like this? When have I lost sense that kind of holy boldness and uncaring attitude about what people say to reach the lost? I saw them counseling some poor wreck from the seas of life. And the man's whole face lit up as he met Jesus Christ. Oh, friends, my zeal wears me out. Does yours?